Good morning, church. I love that. Shirley? Shirley? This is certainly a special day today. It is, of course, Mother's Day. And we just want to praise all you mothers out there, because even I had one. And I have fond remembrance of my mother. I read something the other day which talked about, and this isn't written for me, that somebody wrote about what their mother taught them. And I just want to read a few of these to you. My mother taught me religion by saying, "You better pray, that will come out of the carpet." My mother taught me logic, "Because I said so, that's why." My mother taught me foresight. "Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident." That might be funny, but my mother actually did say that. My mother taught me about stamina. "You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone." My mother taught me the circle of life. "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And my favorite, my mother taught me about justice. "One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you." Sounds familiar. But I think the greatest thing that I have to read to you is what God says in Proverbs 31. She girds herself with strength and strengthens herself daily. She perceives that her provision for her family is good. She does not retire early, but works diligently to see to the needs of her family. And with that, I want to thank all of you mothers and grandmothers. How many grandmothers do we have here? Wow, three. How many have more than two grandchildren? How many have more than four grandchildren? How many have more than five grandchildren? You're close, Karen? No?
Five.
You have five? Violet? Six. Violet, you win. Here, this is for you. And how many mothers do we have here? And how many have more than two children? And how many have more than four children? And how many more have more than five children? How many have six children? Oh, man. Okay, this has to be the cutoff point. How many have five children? So I got, you have seven. Okay, Ann, you win too. Here you go. And don't feel bad, ladies. We have gifts for everybody. So anybody here that is a mother, please stand up. Please stand up. Yeah, I'll take this side. For you. Oops. For you. There you go. For you. I like that one. For you. Is that it? Excuse me, I got to go to the Sunday school room. I'll be right back. Just talk amongst you guys.
Psst.
Nancy. Nancy. Michelle. So, you know what I should have done? I should have just said, let's all greet each other. But it's too late now. But now let's carry on our tradition of greeting one another in the name of the Lord. And if you see somebody with a flower, wish them a happy Mother's Day. Go ahead, do that. Sometimes I feel like maybe we should just spend the whole day greeting one another in the name of the Lord. Amen. I've had the misfortune in my life to be involved in a couple church splits. And no, I did not cause them. But I can't think of anything more painful than separating yourself from a family of God, a family that has done service together, that have reached out to communities together. And for some reason, they changed from having a relationship with God to being a religion. Has anybody experienced that? It's painful, isn't it, John, right? Gilligan, it's painful. Because what was once a tight family in the service of God now is separated with everybody going their own way. Today we're going to be back in Philippians. And this will be the second part of a four-part series called Don't Worry, Be Happy. And last week in chapter 1 of Philippians, we talked about Paul looking for opportunities in crisis. And today we will study chapter 2 of Philippians, in which Paul's letter tells us the importance of being united in one spirit to be servants of Christ. So I call this sermon, United in One Spirit for His Service. Our scripture reading comes from chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And if I could ever find my Bible. It's here somewhere. There you go. Let's turn to chapter 2 of Philippians. We'll be starting in verse 1. And before we do that, just turn to your neighbor and tell them how happy you are to study God's word with them. Just go ahead and do that. You are happy, right? Okay. Well, I'm happy studying God's word with you. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 through 18 from the New International Version. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, to make joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to read Paul's letter to the Philippian church, we always see Paul encouraging and entreating a body of believers that he first founded, a body of believers that were close to him, a body of believers that were seeking and saving the lost, as well as building each other up in your word. Dear Lord, help me to be able to parse out this chapter. Enable me to bring this chapter to life and Paul's letter to life as it relates to us being united in one spirit for one goal, and that is to serve you. So with that, Lord, I just humbly come to you and ask, Lord, that you help me empty myself of me and help me fill myself with you so that every word that comes out of my mouth is directly from your throne. And I pray this, Lord, with all my heart and soul. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this writing, Paul is very concerned about the unity of the church and their spiritual condition. So he wanted to remind them about who they were and what made them united in their service to God. This chapter is just as pertinent today as it was back then, as we all struggle to find our own identity and our own faith in God. And we all question, how do we do this together? And how do we be united and walk the same walk to help change our lives as well as others? I love it how Paul puts it in verses 12, 1 through 4, trying to pass on the joy to others. What he says, here's the deal, folks. Pretty simple. Here's the deal. He says, if, or since, or in the Greek, if you wanted to elongate it in the Greek, is in view of the fact. In view of the facts. So this is what Paul is saying. Here's the deal. In view of the fact that you have comfort from Christ's divine love, meaning you felt it, you've sensed it. In view of the fact that you find encouragement from being united in Christ, you felt it. In view of this fact that you have found encouragement from our unity. In view of the fact that you have fellowship or joint participation in the Holy Spirit, and you've experienced that. In view of the fact you've seen the Holy Spirit work within your church or even within here. In view of the fact that the Spirit has changed your hearts to ones which are tender and compassionate. So here's the deal. In view of all these facts, they happen. They're real to you. He says, in view of that fact, it's pretty simple. He says, make me happy. Bring me joy. He says, then make Paul's joy complete by being like-minded. Let's start thinking alike. Thinking the same thing, having the same Christ-like love, and being in that same heartfelt agreement. Thinking the same thing and having the same purpose. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same purpose as a church. And it can be read, I think, in the back of your bulletin. Why don't you go back to the back of the bulletin so you know what our mission is. Let's go to the back of the bulletin. Why don't you read with me our mission? Create a loving environment that leads people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Reach out to all who seek comfort, encouragement, and healing by sharing God's grace and His Word. Paul's not saying anything more than in fact that we've been together as a church. In fact, that you've seen God work. You've seen His Spirit work. In fact, that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts. And we're united in this. Let's be united in one purpose. And that's to serve Him. And of course, let's be united in our own purpose as fulfilling our mission statement. The other secret. Number one, remember these things. And number two, the other secret to their ministry and even their joy is to be submitted to one another. To be submitted to one another. Their joy is dependent on being submitted to one another in one spirit without self-ambition or without vain conceit. Sometimes it's not about us. Maybe it's about others. Warren Wiersbe says that Paul is saying that your disagreements reveal a spiritual problem in your fellowship. What was happening with the church in Philippi is that their pride and selfishness stood in the way of their unity. And Paul wants them to be humble and to consider others better than themselves. David Guzik said this: if I consider you above me and you consider me above you, a marvelous thing happens. We have community where everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down on. What do you think about that? Do you agree with that? That's pretty good stuff. Yeah. That's how we have unity in submitting to one another. And do you know another thing too? When you start reaching out to people to meet their needs, they look at you in a different way. They look at you in a way, well, what are your needs? Have you seen that? You've seen that. We've seen that. The true Spirit-led believer is one whose eyes are turned away from him or herself, but focused on the needs of others. And I believe that. I really do. And you say, but how do you do that? What's the example for this? How do I grasp onto this? Well, Paul had a great answer. He had a great answer, and he turns the ideal example of humility to who? To Christ Jesus. He says, if you want to find joy in unity, find it in Christ as our example. If you want unity and joy, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's what he says in verse 5. As he talks about who Christ is in verse 5 through 11. Christ is our example. That's the attitude. You know, if someone says you got attitude, it better be the attitude of Christ. That's what we want, right? It's okay to have attitude. But let's take on the attitude of who Jesus Christ is. And Paul points out that Christ being the very nature of God, there's no doubt Christ was God. He was God. He did not consider his equality with God to be selfishly held on to. What does that mean? That means, what's that, John? Give it away. That's our Christ. Our Christ didn't say, God, don't send me down. I don't like those people. I don't want to be in human form. That will restrict me and constrict me. I don't want to feel pain down there. Did Christ say that? Did he? No. He did not. So he didn't consider his equality with God to be grasped onto. You didn't see him wrapping his arms around God's leg and saying, please don't send me because I'm deity. He said to God, his Father, we have a plan here. And that plan is to save all humanity. And that plan is to reunite mankind with God and to appease that wrath of God and to be able to walk that close relationship. There are people that think Jesus was just sent by the Father as punishment to give himself. No, they agreed together. They were in total agreement. It was the plan. It was a plan of salvation. And he was fully God, but allowed him to become nothing. That's what the verses say. To allow him to become nothing. He's fully God. And you would think, well, maybe he'll come down here and he'll be born into royalty. Was he? And how was he born? Where was he born? In a stable. Did he have thousands and thousands of people around him saying God just came down here in human form, praising him? Did he? No, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant to serve mankind. That's what Paul says. The very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, 100% man, and still 100% God. He felt pain. He had to do the bodily functions. He had to eat. He had to drink water. He had to thirst. Didn't have to do that. He did that for us. And Paul says, and being formed as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the will of God to eventual death. And it wasn't just any old death. It was a brutal death. Spit upon, whipped, beaten, nailed to a cross. A brutal death, which in Roman times was the worst disgrace he could suffer. Being hung on the cross was the worst disgrace that any person could suffer. This is God, mind you, humbling himself to become man. To take the worst punishment and have the worst contempt in Roman times. It was such contempt that even the Romans would not crucify their own. The Romans would not crucify their own. What a model for Philippians and for us. What attitude did Christ have? An attitude of service, an attitude of humility, attitude of sacrifice, an attitude of being obedient to God. I love Paul because Paul took on the same attitude of Jesus, didn't he? There was nothing more that he loved to do than to serve and be obedient to God and, yes, eventually sacrifice himself. And what joy does that give us? The joy to know that he's not in the grave. The joy to know that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all others. That someday the name of Jesus Christ, or someday at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That he is Lord. You say, how does that give us joy? It gives us joy because we know from that act, he gave us forgiveness. From that act, he sealed our salvation. From that act, we too can be with him someday. And the joy to know that we have an intimate relationship with a king. Isn't that something? How would you feel like if you knew the president in a personal way? Right? And here you are knowing the Lord of Lords in a personal way. He's saying, Bobby, let's talk. We haven't talked for a long time. Jim, I heard your prayer to me. Let's go a little bit further on that and let's see what we can do for you. That's a personal relationship. Isn't it? Shouldn't that make us happy? Shouldn't we rejoice in that? Come on. But this is both the model for us to stay united. If we're going to be united as the body of Christ, we have to share that joy with one another. The joy of that unmerited grace that Christ gave to us. Paul continues on to say in verses 12 and 13 to the Philippians and to us, let's continue to work out our salvation. Now, there's no question that when you accept Christ, you are saved. But there's a lot of work he needs to do in us. Isn't that true? There are people who think I'm saved. That's it. Oh, no. Oh, no. There's a lot of work he wants to do in us. He wants to do in us and through us. The word work here does not mean you must work to earn your salvation. It means, in a mathematical sense, you need to figure it out. You need to figure out, once you accept Christ, where do I go from here? It's a math term that refers to working out a math problem. Okay, I'm saved. Where do I go from here? It's a starting of walking our talk. It's to seriously consider with a certain amount of fear about each step you take to progress in this Christian life. And it's about being vigilant against temptation and trying to stay in His will. It's being cautious. It's not going to the edge of the cliff and saying, well, how far can I go, Jesus, in what I want to do and not fall off? When it says work out your salvation in fear and trembling, it's work out your salvation trying to be as far away from the edge of the cliff that you can so that you no longer hurt yourself and hurt others. Does that make sense to you? It's also allowing Him, stepping back and allowing Him in humility to work a work in us, to change us, to change us into more Christ-likeness. We in the theology world call it sanctification. And all sanctification is walking closer and closer with God so that He may change your life so eventually you're a witness for Him. There's a lot of fear in that, isn't it? I'm now a witness for Him, so what am I doing that's going to pull down my witness? I think that's what he means by fear and trembling, right? Do we ever say, I don't want to be a hypocrite in the church that everyone says that we are, right? How many here have delayed going to church back and forth because you say there are hypocrites in the church, right? Raise your hands. Hypocrites in the church, okay? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, you all are hypocrites, but let me work with you for my purposes. Let me walk with you for our purposes and purposes that are good. My job is not to walk your walk. My job is to teach and preach. My job is to fertilize and to nurture. But I can't make the decisions that you have to make. I can't, and I don't want to. I don't know God's plan in your life. But talk to Him. He does. Sometimes there are situations where I want to jump in and save people. And I can't do that. I can only point them to the Savior. This is for us to figure out. How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does He want for our life? And how do we grasp onto it? Sort of like working out a math problem. How does that work? Then Paul entreats the Philippians in verses 14 through 18 to do everything without complaining or arguing. We're talking about a church here. Almost sounds like it's impossible, doesn't it? Complaining here in the Greek was more like murmuring and muttering. It's not outwardly spoken. It's sort of like being in a group and just going, psh, 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 Pastor Murr, psh, 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 someone else. Psh, 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 psh. That's murmuring. Or arguing, no, I don't believe in that, I don't believe in that. Paul says, don't do that. You want to start murmuring prayers to Jesus Christ. Start grabbing somebody's hands and say, you have a need. Let's pray for one another. Murmuring and arguing causes dissension, but praying together just works miracles. Just works miracles. So he said, he wanted them to be blameless and pure without fault in this crooked and depraved generation. Crooked and depraved generation. Have things changed? No. I think he put the separation there to say, if we're going to work out our own salvation, we have to be blameless and pure so that we can help change a crooked and depraved generation. We're in that situation. The culture is changing too fast. The church is compromising to meet the culture instead of having the church be the standard for the culture. Have you seen that? Can I have agreement there? He says, so our actions shine like stars. I like that. So the actions shine like stars in the universe. So we bring light into the world, not darkness. I like that. You want to know our role, R-O-L-E? Our role is to bring light into the world and not darkness. And how do we do this? It says, as we hold on to the word of God. And the word hold is like grasp, like hang on to it. Hang on to it. It's this book, in the instruction book. Hang on to it because it changes our lives. And then give it away because it changes the lives of others. You can have it, Bobby. And it says, so Paul could cheer and boast about them. Isn't that great? He's a cheerleader. Let me boast about you. Because you're a united church. You're making changes. You're serving. You're sacrificing. You're obedient to God. Go, Philippians. And there are times I feel like that in my own heart. I hear this worship team. I'm there. Gosh, you're good. Go, worship team. Go, Sunday school. Being united and serving and sacrificing for the body and for others. Paul ends by saying, if he faces final death and gives his life's blood as a sacrifice or a drink offering, he will still be happy. Isn't that great? He will still be happy. And what makes him happier is that he leaves a legacy behind with the Philippians. Isn't that great? He leaves a legacy behind with the Philippians. He will rejoice with them. And he says, rejoice with me because I made it. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm there right beside him. And yes, Paul's right there with him. Now that's something to be happy about, isn't it? And they're saying, and you rejoice too, because you're going to be up alongside them too. And I'm sure, since I haven't seen any Philippians from this time, I'm sure they're all up there, everyone that he loved, whether it's Lydia or the prison guard or the young lady that he cast out demons. And the families of those people are up there now with Paul. He said, so you should be happy and rejoice in him and with him. And certainly not weep. How do we use this? What does this mean for us? I think it's a great teaching for us as Grace Christian Fellowship Church. I'm a proponent that it is important that we as a church be united in Christ, having the same Christ-like love, being one in spirit and purpose, and passing this joy of unity to others. Don't you? Finding joy in Christ as our example. Our attitude must be the same. The attitude of service and sacrifice and obedience. And we need to figure this out. What's our next steps in our walk with Christ? He's changed you. So let's let him keep on changing you. So what's our next step? Because the more you grow in your relationship with Christ, what do you think is going to happen to the church? It's going to grow. People are going to see the difference in you because your attitude isn't any longer Merle or Ginger or somebody else. It's the attitude of Christ. And let's not murmur and complain, but be blameless and pure in all we do. Holding out the Word of God to change lives. Holding out and studying the Word of God to change our own lives. And let's have joy about the gifts God's given to us and one another. Let's celebrate one another. I'd like that. Let's celebrate one another. I certainly believe, and it's in my heart because I don't, being involved in church splits is such a pain. It's almost, I've never faced divorce, but I've heard others, but having a church split is almost like having a divorce. Sometimes you say, I'd rather have an arm cut off. But by these measures that I talked about, divorce is not an option here. We're in this together. And if we use these measures, God will continue to bless us and use this church to change this community. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with our hearts out, and we thank you for your word in Philippians. And we thank you, Lord, for being our example, an example of sacrifice, an example of servanthood, an example of obedience to the Father to glorify him. Lord, we just want to grasp onto that. Help us to work out our own salvation. Help us to work out what we need in our lives to be pure and blameless, what we need in our lives to grow and to grow other people. Just work in us, Lord, on a daily basis. And I know there are a few out there today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I ask that this is a time. The full gospel is written in Philippians as he talks about Christ coming down and emptying himself of his godliness. Not that he lost it, but he kind of put it aside to come down to be 100% human, even though he was also 100% God and could do all the godly things. This is a time to think about his sacrifice for you if you don't know him today. This is a time to think about the joy he can give you through his forgiveness. No more shame, no more blame. If you come to him with a repentant heart and ask that he become the Savior of your life, he will do that. It's a simple prayer. For anybody that isn't saved, think about this prayer. And pray this prayer if you're not saved. And that is, dear Jesus, I repent of my sins. I don't want to go back to them. I want to be blameless and pure. I want to walk the walk and talk the talk. Lord, I want you as my personal Savior. It's a simple prayer. And you can say it to yourself. Lord, I repent of my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior. With every head that's bowed, every eye closed, I want to know if you accepted Christ today so I can pray for you. So if you said that prayer, I want you to put your hand up and right back down. A simple prayer. Just put it up and right back down. Thank you. Up and right back down. Dear Lord, help us to be united in your spirit, to love the people, and to be used for your purposes, not Merle's purposes, not Grace Christian Fellowship purposes, but the purposes that you set before us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.